Well, it's good to be back with you again tonight. Really appreciate your interest, and I would like to, on behalf of Elizabeth and I, express our thanks for the invitation to come and to spend some time with you over this past week. Very special thanks to our host family, Kent and Liz and the children. We've really had a nice time with them, and they've kept us busy too, and we just pray that these are special times when we come together with the Lord's people. And for those who've opened their homes and given us a good welcome and a good meal, we really appreciate that along the way, and I would like to say our thanks to you. There's nothing like being with the Lord's people. This is a little oasis in the wilderness journey on our way to heaven. And these are special times indeed. They are also indelibly marked in the memory. And certainly as we get older and we look back the way, we can think back on various times like these that were spent with the Lord's people. And this is no exception. I want to turn tonight to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 25. And reading at verse 31. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them the one from the other, another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he begins to identify the characteristics that mark both these two groups of people, the sheep and the goats. Now over to the book of Revelation and chapter 19. The book of Revelation and chapter 19. And we'll read from verse 19. Revelation 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain, or the rest were slain, with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, for in their hands they lived and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up from the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these are the words are true and faithful. Verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, and to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14, And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 18, And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass, and the foundations of the wall were garnished, and all manner of precious stones, and the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. And he gives us this wonderful description of all these stones. In verse 21, And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one of the gates which was of 1 pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light of it. And the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in to it anything that defileth, neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, better rendered the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, they need no light, no candle light or lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Notice the duration. They shall reign forever and forever. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Verse 20. He that testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Amen. Here's his response. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing again to the reading of his precious word tonight. Now, as I said on previous nights, we've really been doing a bus tour in some kinds of way. We've just been touching some of the major aspects of prophetic truth. And we've been only really taking a few things from each. And in each of these aspects that I brought to you, there is tremendous scriptures that are related to them. And so I would pray that you'll go back and take it a little bit more in depth and get more out of it than what I've given. I've only just given a few things that I've personally gleaned upon. There's much more in there, of course, as we go along. We'll be looking at the broad spectrum of the purposes of God, and as we started off really in eternity, and we're moving on to look at these things that will move into the eternal realm in the new heaven and in the new earth. We've been looking at the prophetic truth as foretold in the prophetic word in the books of Daniel and also Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and of course the minor prophets. As you go through these prophecies, you'll discover tremendous teaching relative to what is yet ahead. We were looking at the times of the Gentiles. Of course, behind it all is the pathway of the serpent. And we looked at that on Sunday evening as we were thinking of the mastermind behind the events that have taken place historically and what will yet take place in a coming day in the purposes of God. We must remember that God did not give the kingdom of this world when he created it to an angel. He gave it to man. Man's dominion was that he would rule over the world. And of course, the first world leader, if we could put it that way, was Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam lost his dominion and taken over by a fallen angel who has been the mastermind down through the history of time to bring down the downfall of to bring the name of God and take it out of existence and the people of God and annihilate them. And we've been looking at some of these things as we go along. But in the vision of Daniel, in the image, it was the image of a man. And also in these four beasts, the four world superpowers that would come, world empires that would come, beginning in Nebuchadnezzar and right on to the fourth world empire, the Roman Empire, and of course the empire that will take place, the world empire that will rule the world during the great tribulation days that we were looking at last night. Now, I don't want to go over it all again, but just to come really to where we were and left off. The church, of course, has already been raptured to heaven and is in the heavenly scene. The distinction between the Lord's coming for the church and the Lord's coming back again to reign is very significant. And there are characteristics that mark both of these events. Separated apart by 7 years, and that 7 years, Daniel's last week, or week of seven years of the Great Tribulation. We noticed last night that the Great Tribulation is a time in world history to come where there's never been the likes of it before, and there'll never be the like of it after it's over. It will be horrific, and some of the characteristics of that time we looked at last evening. But just to bring us back again, you'll notice at the end of the tribulation there was certain things happened. First of all, we were looking at the marriage supper of the Lamb the other evening, and the marriage supper of the Lamb comes in when something happens on the earth, and that is that the great harlot has been destroyed. The great harlot is finished. Babylon has fallen. That system of world religion then that has deceived the world and of course has collapsed. And so Babylon has fallen. That begins the Hallelujah chorus that brought us into the marriage of the Lamb and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. When that finishes, of course, the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven back again to the earth. Now we must remember that all the prophecies of the Old Testament, the church is not envisaged. If we really take this section out of the chart and bring the blue here, the remnant of Israel, bring this whole section and bring it right in here, then you would get Daniel's 70 weeks as a whole, because the church was not envisaged in the Old Testament. And so the church of God must be out of the world before God begins to deal again with the nations and with the nation of Israel in particular, to bring her to repentance and of course the acknowledgement of her King and her Messiah, the one that they crucified at the place called Calvary. So the events of the Great Tribulation finishes with the woman that rides the beast, which is a symbol of apostasy and a symbol of Babylon apostasy. And we notice her characteristics. And of course the beast upon whom she sits at the end of it all finishes her, devours her, and puts her out of the way. And we noticed last night that there will be a total end to all religious activity in the world. And now we have a superpower that is ruling the world with the Antichrist as its head, the man of sin really, or Satan himself, for it's really him who is in disguise in a man. And remember, he always wanted to have world government, for the world to be under his sway, that he would sit in the temple as God and to be worshipped. And of course that worship is never reserved for an angel, even though he's a fallen angel, but only for one man. We'll look at him in a moment or two. But this, we see, of course, that now in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation is when the false prophet, the beast that rises out of the sea, as we saw last night, brings his mark, brings his image into the temple, gives his mark, the mark of the beast, which was 666. And we looked at that too. Now this has all come to the end at the Battle of Armageddon, because the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven to come back to the earth to begin to resolve really the world situation. He comes in power and in great glory. This was of course predicted in the Old Testament. We're indebted to Jude, who gives us an insight to the life of Enoch, but he says about Enoch that he prophesied of the Lord Jesus coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment and to bring in righteousness. That principle was characterized by many of the Old Testament prophets, that there would be a coming day when the Lord Jesus would come and who would be again on the earth. You remember Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and on the earth again shall stand. What a tremendous thought is that was. And I shall see him, he says, him and not another. And so the great hope of the Old Testament prophets and the hope of Israel was the coming deliverer, the coming savior, the coming messiah, the coming king that would bring them out from under Gentile domination that has been since the days of Nebuchadnezzar and right to the end of the tribulation days, because Israel and Jerusalem has been trodden underfoot. And they were scattered throughout the four corners of the earth. And that's where they have been for 2,000 years. We know, of course, that the nation of Israel is recognized today in the world. And it's an amazing thing that, as I said the other night there, they're never out of the news. And the hatred of the world is increasingly getting more increasing towards her. And the coming time, of course, during the Great Tribulation, when she will be hated of all nations. And the target and the fury of nations. And the world superpower then, as seen as a cruel monster, will, under the power of the dragon who is Satan, will seek to destroy her and annihilate her. But of course, that's not going to happen. Because at the end, this whole system collapses. And at the end of the tribulation, as we read tonight, the beast and the false prophet is cast into the lake of fire. The dragon as seen as Satan, that old serpent, the devil, is taken by an angel who had the keys of the bottomless pit and put right down into the bottomless pit and is bound up for 1,000 years. It's interesting, as we move along that thought, that God sent an angel to put him there. Isn't that interesting? He didn't send him Michael, the archangel, or one of the seraphims or the cherubims, but he sent an angel, one of his ministering servants, and he sent him with the key and the chain and bound this despicable character that we've been looking at and put him and cast him into the bottomless pit, and is taking him away from the earth and out of action for 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus, coming back, of course, in power and great glory, comes back to judge the nations, as we read from Matthew chapter 25, the living nations. It's interesting that when we looked at the judgment seat of Christ, that is for the believer only. When we come to the judgment of the living nations, that is the nations in the relationship to Israel, the sheep or the goats, and they're divided in relation to that, and of course the sheep is set at his right hand and the goats are taken away in judgment, the nations that went against his own beloved people, the nation of Israel. And so he judges the nation, and he gives the description as to how he puts them in one sphere, the sheep or the goats. So the Lord Jesus is going to deal with the nations when he comes back again. But he's going to do more than that. He's coming in order that he might reign. First of all, he'll be seen universally. Revelation 1. Every eye shall see him. They of the nations shall wail because of him. What a moment that will be when he comes back again to reign upon the earth. Every eye shall see him. I always remember in my early days, long before television came in, I can still remember as a boy around sitting at my father's table and listening to some of the men talk about coming events. And I can remember one of these brethren saying, how will it ever be possible that everybody in the world will be able to see him? Well, we live in days of tremendous modern technology. And something's happening and the whole world can see it happening at the very same time that's happening. Now, I don't believe he's going to use television. But I want to say this. Every single eye will see him. Every inhabitant of the world will see him. Because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. He's coming in power and glory. He's not coming as he did the first time as a babe in Bethlehem. He's coming as the King. I should say this too as we move through these things, because it's amazing some of the phraseology that goes along. We are not tonight. Every person who's in this building, who's in the Church of God, I'm talking about the true Church of God, a member of the body of Christ, we are waiting for the rapture. We are not looking for the King coming. Because when the King comes, we're coming with him. Coming with his saints to reign. And we're going to reign with him. How we're going to do that, we'll have to wait until that moment arrives to see how it's all going to work out. But one thing is true, we're coming back with him in glory. And so he's coming back to the earth. His feet will stand upon Mount of Olives, and it will divide in part. And when he comes, he's coming to deal with the nations and to clear it of all its sin, to rid it of its idolatry. For every idolatrous system that has ever came since Genesis 3 until this present time under the influence of Satan, of course, who wants to be worshipped in many different guises, will be absolutely abolished and taken out of the way. There will only be one true sovereign leader, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, of God and His Christ. And so when we think about that, this is a tremendous moment that's taking place when the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth. He's also going to have universal dominion. He shall reign from shore to shore. Now we have God's ideal, as it were. Now we have God's man on the throne. That throne is set, by the way. And we must distinguish. We've been looking at things that differ this week. And for our younger friends, between the rapture and the revelation of the Lord Jesus when he comes again, we look at different things that differ. And one of the things that we must remember when we're considering these things, that the Lord Jesus himself will be the King of the earth. And every king that is set up in an earthly way will be under his authority, under his control, and under his power. And so when we think about these things, how marvelous as we see the purposes of God. Now, not only that, but he's going to reign for 1,000 years. That's a specific time frame. I've said also this week that God in the past always works in time. He gives time. Babylon, when they were in Babylon, they were there for 70 years. He told them they would be there for 70 years. We looked at 70 times 7 in the forecast of Daniel's prophecy when all this will end as far as the nations are concerned in their supreme power over Israel. And we have a very specific figure there that comes to pass, of course, at the end of the tribulation. The only unspecified time frame is the dispensation of the grace of God. Today, God is dealing with the world not in government and judgment, but in love and in grace and in mercy. And in his mercy, he's taken out from the Jew and the Gentile and bringing them together in one body, the church. And that's an unspecified time. We don't know when that will end. It could end tonight. If the Lord Jesus comes back tonight for his church, that could end tonight. But don't get into the danger of trying to date it out. It is a dateless time. But the signs are all there. Not the signs for the church, the signs for the nations, the signs for Israel. Israel desired, always desired a sign. And the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew 24 a tremendous description of the signs that would mark just before he comes. And there's a lot of characteristics that mark the world just before he comes back again as king to reign. Like the days of Noah, but like the days of Lot. My, we're getting close to that, aren't we? This world is moving faster and faster towards the time frame when the Lord Jesus will come. Now he's coming not only to judge the nations, but to set up his kingdom. And there's a distinction between the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom, and the kingdom on earth, which is a specific period of time in which the Lord Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Matthew speaks much about the kingdom of heaven. It is heavenly principles that are being wrought out on earth. And that comes, of course, true when the king comes to sit upon his throne, the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is more than just king of the earth. He's the king of the ages. He's the eternal king. But in relation to world events, in relation to to the human race and its moving forward, he's coming to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, as we've said, Satan is cast into the lake, into the bottomless pit, and is held bound there during that time. That'll be a tremendous world when he's out of it. If he was out of this world, it'd be a wonderful place to live. Just think of some of the things that are going to happen during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, first of all, it mentions here the new temple will be built. And, of course, it deals with Ezekiel chapters 40 to 43. When the glory departed, it's going to return. Now there's a distinction between the temple that the Lord is going to build during the millennial reign and the temple that will be built just at the beginning of the tribulation days when Israel is still in unbelief and in departure from God at that point in time. I understand from many Jewish sources that that temple is already made. They're just waiting the site to put it up, and it can go up very quickly. When I was younger, I used to wonder how it was possible to build it, because it's only 7 years, remember, literal years on the earth, that the tribulation takes place, and the temple will be built very quickly. The Solomon's temple was built without a hammer being heard. It was built off-site, if we could put it that way, and brought in and put together. Can they do that very quickly? Do you know that near us there is a new Walmart being built? They've been building it now. The ground was laid, and 2 months ago they started to build. And by the beginning of January, it will all be completed. It's going up pretty fast. That's what men are doing. This is going to go up very quickly, because this is the temple of Israel when they're still in an apostate state. Not the remnant now, but the apostate Israel that's in the land, that's blinded and still in unbelief. But oh, when this temple is being built, they're back in belief. They're the believing nation now, not an unbelieving nation. The glory of the Lord is going to come back again to the temple. Not only the glory of the king on the throne, but the glory of the temple will come, the glory of the Lord will come back to the temple. This is also a time when the nation of Israel is going to be regathered back to the land. We've been looking at Israel in the past. Israel today blinded. Israel during the great tribulation days, a remnant that will be saved, but the apostate, many of Israel will still be in unbelief and apostasy, whose destiny is the lake of fire. But we're looking now at the nation of Israel back in the land. And there are many scriptures throughout the prophecies that deal with the fact that God is going to gather them from the four corners of the earth and bring them back into the land. Ezekiel says, and will bring them into the land of Israel. This is God's land. This has been purchased land by precious blood. This belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, this land, you know. And he's the owner of it. And he's coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to come back to his territory to set it up as it really intended he intended it should be. And Israel will come back from the four corners of the earth. That's an amazing truth. Some people say, well, Israel, even today, there's been some people go back. There have been spells recently when many of the Jews have gone back to Jerusalem. But they're back in unbelief. This is their own doing. This is political movements that they're causing it for them to go back. But when the great gathering of the nation takes place, it's God that's going to gather them. It's the Lord that will gather them out of the four corners of the earth. And no political party, no world superpower, for it's gone, will ever be able to stop what's ahead for this nation of Israel. And the Iranian president, as we were saying last night and hearing it on the news this week, will never be able to accomplish what he thinks he might try to do and take Israel off the face of the earth. God's purpose is for Israel that they will be in the land, and they will truly be in that land. Now, with some of the other characteristics that will mark that day, what blessings will attend the kingdom when the Lord Jesus is the king on the earth? Think about some of the blessings. Well, the sower is going to overtake the reaper. Days of famine will be over. Days of violence and war will be finished. This will be a time of peace in the world that it has never known in its history since the Garden of Eden. Because the Lord Jesus is on the earth and as king. And peace will reign over the earth. Righteousness will reign instead of injustice. Oh, think of the injustices of our world today. Think of the tremendous calamities and tragedies that's happening in many countries by political movements and otherwise. But the Lord is a righteous king, and peace and righteousness will reign in this marvelous time that's still ahead. The whole creation, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, waits for its day of liberation. What he's talking about? The wild nature that's in the beast, and then the wild animals will be gone. The lion and the lamb. Oh, that'll be a tremendous time. You ever think about it? You know, I love animals, and I certainly love to watch wild animals, not close by, but wherever I can see them. And when I was young, I used to go into the Edinburgh Zoo. And if you're ever in Edinburgh, usually most of the tourists miss it. You should never miss it. One of the finest zoos, I would say, in the world. And when you go in there, there, of course, all the animals are there within a very short compound. But the lions, I still think they do this, but they fed the lions every second day. So by the time the second day had arrived and the keepers were just ready to bring the meat in for these lions, they were pretty hungry. And you could hear these lions roar. And they paced back and forward. Why, they could roar. And I used to watch them, you know, and I would they're behind bars. But I used to watch them and think, oh, I would love to go up and just give that lion a big hug, wouldn't you? You know, it's just like a big cat. That's really what it is. But you can't do that, because it's wild by nature, the product of the curse that was put on when Adam sinned in the garden. But the lion and the lamb will lie down. The child will be able to play in the serpent's nest. Oh, think about it. This will be a tremendous time for the world then. It will be a time of tremendous peace and safety, because violence has ceased. War has ceased. Israel and the nations desperately are trying to arrive at that conclusion, and they can't get there. Everything that they try just seems to fail. For the Middle East is a hotbed. I don't need to come here and tell you people that. But this will be a tremendous time of peace. The little children will go into Jerusalem and play in the streets. Even in Canada, we would love them to play in the streets safely, wouldn't we today? Not very safe anymore. There's little children and young boys, I can remember, playing in the dark. You can't do that anymore. It's hard to let the children out in daylight, never mind the dark today. And this is Canada. When you think of the little children in Jerusalem and in the Middle East situation, Iraq and Iran, wherever they are, a horrific place to live when you think about it. Here's a time when the king's going to be on the throne and it will be peace for 1,000 years, and the children will play in the streets, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth too. Knowledge of the Lord. They're trying to get the knowledge of the Lord out of action today. Trying to take the name of the Lord away from remembrance. This despised name, this hated name, this name that's named in blasphemy every single day, will then be named in honor and glory. Every praise will be upon the lips of men, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 60. It'll be a wonderful time. What do you think God thinks about it? I was thinking of Zephaniah just this afternoon. God, thy God, shall joy over thee with singing. Have you ever stopped to think of God singing? God singing. You know, the Lord Jesus sings. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to thee, in Hebrews. We never think about these things sometimes. And I was just thinking on Lord's Day morning, as we were singing the praises to our blessed Redeemer and our Savior, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to thee. But here is God singing. This is God's people back where they should have been in the first place, and would never have been in the situation that they were in had they never rejected their King and their Messiah and crucified Him upon the cross. And in spite of what all the skeptics say, in spite of what all the theologians say, in spite of what political parties are saying today, this is the Word of God we're dealing with. That they crucified their King and they set Him at naught. But the day is coming when they're going to recognize Him, and when He comes, they're going to receive Him. And when they receive Him, they're going to be blessed indeed. Israel will be the head of the nations instead of the tail. Instead of crushed under the other nations. And when Israel becomes the head of the nations, the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham will come into absolute effect. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Instead of being in darkness, they will be the light. Instead of being a shame and a reproach, they will be a joy. And they will be honored and respected. Oh, they would love to be respected. Today we're speaking about the Jews now, and the Jewish nation. Nations so hated will then be so loved, and they will be loved by the nations of the world in that particular time. And so we're really dealing with the millennial reign. But let me, there's a lot more in here, but we'll better move on. Do you know something? The 1,000 years runs its course. Like all the time frames in the past, they run their course. We've been looking at some of the untils. 1,000 years runs its course. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is taken and brought out of the bottomless pit, and he comes back onto the earth again. There's often the question, why would God allow him to be brought out of the bottomless pit when he's been away for so long? You see, because even though the Lord Jesus has brought into the world its greatest blessings that it has never known before, the most peaceful conditions, the best environment, the best living conditions for the inhabitants of the earth to enjoy, sin is still in the human heart. Sin is still in the human heart. And even though sin is crushed because he is the just one that's reigning, nevertheless it lies dormant in many, many hearts of people who will not truly accept him, but are waiting, or I believe waiting for the time when that will change, and it does change. And Satan is loosed again, and loosed back to the earth. And isn't it amazing that within a very short period of time, he gathers from the four corners of the earth again a people that will go under his sway? What a tremendous deceiver he is. To once again come against the beloved city, the city of Jerusalem, and the saints, which is the people of God, which is Israel. And so the target comes again from Satan, the mastermind behind everything that's happening today, and certainly during the great tribulation days, to annihilate Israel then. And he's never been able to succeed, but he's been in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But when he comes back on the earth again, he moves towards his same objective. But this time, he's dealt with swiftly and suddenly. And he gathers, of course, from Gog and Magog. And many people believe that's from from the north, from Russia, bringing them down from the south. Russia's not out of it, you know. Even though the Cold War is over, and as a superpower, she has ceased to be a superpower. We talked about the distinction between world superpowers and superpowers. And so when we think of Russia as a superpower, but her influence is still tremendously great. The rise in the north is tremendously great. This is not the battle of the Armageddon that took place at the end of the tribulation. This is the final battle, the final opportunity for Satan to muster enough people around him that he might still be a god that would be worshipped. But of course, fire comes down from heaven and devours them all, and they're all cast into the lake of fire, the eternal destiny of Satan and all who would follow him. And of course, the lake of fire is the destiny for every unbeliever, for everyone who will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ today as their Savior, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight, then the lake of fire will be your destiny unless you get your name in there. And you'll get your name in there when you come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you need to trust the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can deal with your sin problem. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can deliver you. We've been thinking of salvation in many aspects over this week. But you need to be saved from the consequences of your sin, the eternal consequences of your sin. And that is, ultimately, the lake of fire. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, the Lord Jesus loves you very deeply. He went to Calvary for you. He died on the cross for you, that you might never ever be here, but you would one day go to heaven and spend eternity with him. And that's our prayer and desire, that everybody in here, from the youngest to the oldest, know with absolute certainty where they're heading for. Where are you heading for? When this little life is over, when your time on earth is finished, it might finish tonight. This could be the last day that you'll live on planet earth before the midnight arrives. There are those that have wakened this morning in good health and strength that won't see the midnight hour. It's happening day after day, on our roads, everywhere. Death is all around us. It's a sentence that's been passed, and it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, and there needs to be preparation for eternity, and be prepared that you might never ever go to the lake of fire. God loves you so much that he died on the cross for you for that. Now he's out of the way, and that great white throne judgment is set up. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. But then he moves on into the eternal state. How wonderful are these descriptions that are given to us. Now I know that the best of Bible teachers and commentaries differ in different aspects of things, but I want to give it to you as we go through it. And it's this way that we're looking now into the eternal state. Peter speaks about the dissolving of the elements, melting with fervent heat. And when these elements dissolve, then there's a coming of the day of God. We've been looking at the day of Christ. That's the time frame here in relation to the dispensation of the grace of God. The words are down at the bottom, the day of Christ, or the day of grace. This is the day of the Lord, beginning with the great tribulation and going right on to the end of the millennium, in fact, to the last final battle. But then we're introduced to the day of God, and we're moving into the eternal day, that eternal day without a night. There are certain characteristics, of course, that mark that day. In John chapter 21, he speaks about the new Jerusalem. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And so there's characteristics about the new heaven and the new earth that God will create. He says, I will make all things new, in the book of Isaiah, referring to the new heaven and the new earth. Now, we don't know what these things are. We can speculate, we can try and think, but this is something totally new. It's not arrived yet, so we don't know what will characterize the new heaven nor the new earth. But one thing that we do know, some of the characteristics that's not in the new heaven and the new earth, that is present in our present heaven and earth, and particularly earth, rather. And what is that? Well, first of all, he says there's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more death. There's no more pain. And so he goes on to deal with a number of no mores. No more crying. No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. No more night. No more curse. Think about it. If all these things were taken out of this world, this would be heaven in itself, wouldn't it? This would be a place that would be worth living in forever and forever. And so he's taken out in the new heaven and the new earth. There is none of these things that will be present. And so sorrow and tears and crying and pain and death are all that is associated with the world that we live in. And we have them, don't we? He's going to take every tear away, every sorrow away. I'm sure in this group tonight, there's very few that have not known what it is to shed a tear, to have lost loved ones that are very near and dear by the ties of nature, to know the awful thing that death brings, separation, the pain and the anguish of spirit and heart And even those of us who are saved, we sorrow not as others that have no hope. Oh yeah, we have a blessed hope. But we still sorrow. This is the human experience. And tears flow. And pain is part of it. Part of it all. Death is a dreadful enemy that takes away the best that we have. Death brings sorrow and tears. There will be none of that. This is going to be a sphere, an eternal sphere, where all these things will be absent. No more sea. I've often wondered about that. I love the sea, you know. Love the ocean. We just enjoyed coming down for a little while, because we have a lot of nice lakes up in Ontario, but being brought up near the ocean, it's just not the same. The ocean, the vast ocean. What does the sea represent? Number of things that it could relate to. Some have said, well, he's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. There's no more sea. I like to think of the sea as separation, isn't it? You know, if they would just build a road from the east coast here right across the Atlantic into Scotland, the United Kingdom, that would just be wonderful, you know. But there's a sea there. A sea that separates. No more separation. Oh, when we meet our loved ones again that are in Christ, we'll spend eternity together. There'll never ever be another parting. There'll be no separation. There'll be no distance between. It will be eternal fellowship forever and forever and forever. This is a great prospect, isn't it, that we are looking for now, and we're looking at it from a church's standpoint, from the dispensation of God's grace standpoint now, not from Israel's standpoint, but we're looking at what we will enjoy in that eternal realm that is still ahead for us. No more sea, no more death, no more pain. All things have passed away. Former associations with this earth will be eternally gone. I will make all things new. You know, if you think of the wonder of God's creation and what He's done that our eye can see, the vastness of the universe at night, no wonder David says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy finger, the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What will the new heaven and the new earth be like? God is so infinitely great and will bring in things that will be far, far superior than to anything that's ever been before, for our good, for our eternal enjoyment, for our blessing. And now, in that day, there'll be no curse and there'll be no sin, and nothing that defileth will ever enter in. Not a single thought that will defile us. Not a single action that will disturb our relationships with each other. You know, the church in its history has been marked by strife, hasn't it? And by dissension. And by divisions. And by schisms. It's a characteristic of the church. I'm speaking locally now. They'll all be gone. There'll be no more divisions or schisms. One eternal fellowship with each other. Not a single thing will ever come in to mar it, or to destroy it, or to disturb it. That's tremendous to think about as we think about what's ahead. And then he gives us that beautiful description of the holy city. Now, I know this is an area where there are different feelings in relation to where the New Jerusalem fits in. But when we look at the New Jerusalem, it is seen as a bride adorned, or prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Certainly in these first few verses of chapter 21 of Revelation, she's prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. But she comes down to the earth, and the tabernacle of God is with men. And so the dwelling place, if we could put it that way, the sphere of operation for this city. Remember, the harlot was like a city, the city of Babylon. But now we're looking at the bride in all her purity. What a contrast from the harlot. But now we have the bride that's viewed as a city. Not the old Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem. That I believe will be the administrative block. The administrative city for the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth. It is hard for us because these are human terms that are brought to us to try and relate something for our mind to grasp what eternity will be like. But the new Jerusalem comes down from God to the earth. The saved nation shall walk in the light of it. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter into it. I believe it's not only a picture of the bride, but it's a picture of the home of the bride. It's the dwelling place of the bride. Distinctly different from Israel and her role in the eternal state. Different from the angelic realm. We are the closest to the heart of the bridegroom, the Savior. And this one, this is the sphere in which we will dwell forever and forever. And the saved nations, those that come out after the end of that awful, the last final battle, the saved nations shall enter into the new earth. And there will be relationship, there will be a relationship to the earth. And the city will be a tremendous administration block for the new earth that is still to come. The new heaven and the new earth, probably there is no separation. These are human terms, but we're living in the eternal realm that will not be material, but spiritual and eternal. And in that realm, it will be, there is no limits to it. There will be no limits to our sphere of operation. God is going to, in a wonderful way, display His glory in us, reveal His kindness to us. We will be the recipients of that. But we will be in association with Him for all eternity still to come. And that's the great hope of the church. There's some beautiful characteristics of the New Jerusalem. We think of its illumination. Doesn't need any sun nor moon nor stars, for the Lamb is the light of it. Isn't that wonderful? The light of the Lamb of God that we'll constantly live in the atmosphere of. Far greater than the light of the noonday sun when Paul saw him on the Damascus Road and he only got that glimpse in the way. Brought him to his knees and blinded him. But we'll have bodies that will be suited for that, to live there. And to live there forever. This is forever and forever and forever he's talking about. The eternal state. It will never end. Never end. And I marvel in my own heart, time and time again, that God would send His Son to die on the cross for me and for my sins, that I might by faith in Him come into the blessing of all these things that He has for me. And He has for you. And to share with Him in His eternal heaven forever and forever and forever. And the blessings of that city will be characteristic of the light that marks it. The gems, these gems that speak, and the pearls of the gates. And these are just earthly descriptions of something that's far greater than that. But our mind can just look at these gems and admire their beauty and their worth. This is inestimable, the worth of the city that we're looking at. Street of gold and all that characterizes the New Jerusalem and its relationship to the eternal state. Some believe it has a relationship to the millennial reign. Well, that is something if you want to think about that. But I've always, and particularly more recently, believe it's in relation to the eternal state. Nothing that defileth will ever enter into it. Now we could ponder there forever and muse upon these things. But let me close in this note for us tonight. And I'm speaking of the us, those who know the Savior. It's all going to begin for us the minute the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, might be tonight. Behold, I come
quickly.
Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is there any here and you're not ready for that moment? And if you came tonight, you'd be left behind to face the awful, horrific world that you're just about to enter into. And the wrath of God that will come upon you. And the eternal consequences of your soul to face the one that sits upon this great white throne, whose face the very heavens and the earth flee away. Who bears on his brow the marks of the thorns, and in his hands, the nail-pierced hands, the symbol that he loves you and that he died for you. He wants to take you to heaven. Oh, my dear friend, tonight ponder the issues of your soul and be able, with most in this gathering, I hope all, to be able to say in the heart, even so, come, Lord Jesus. My time is over. I'd love to get into some practical teaching from this. Peter certainly gives us some practical lessons to learn that in the light of all that's coming, what does he say? We ought to live godly lives, holy lives, lives that are separate and apart from the Son of God, to live for him in the world, this godless world that we live in, to be true and faithful in our witness, to be a testimony to him. And while the world still shuns the Savior and so vastly rejects him and blasphemes his name, oh, that we might tell others about him, that they too might share in the glory and the hope that we have in the future. Great things ahead, from eternity to eternity, and we've only looked at it in a few minutes, really, of time. And I pray that you'll go home and you'll ponder over these issues, and you'll give yourselves more each day to him, to live your life for him, in the school, in the college, in the workplace, in the community, wherever you are, to live your life in the light of an eternity that's ahead, that no word can describe, no heart can comprehend. It is infinitely greater than we can ever imagine it to be, and it'll happen just in a moment for us to begin when the Lord Jesus comes again. Father, we give thee thanks again tonight. We have pondered over these issues again that are so infinitely great that we as human beings and in our comprehension just can't take it in. But we thank thee for the revelation of the truth of thy word that gives us an insight not only into what has taken place in the past, what is happening in the present, and certainly what's yet ahead in the future. We pray that each one of us, for those who are saved tonight, that will take encouragement and comfort and hope in the dark, difficult world system that we're living in today, to know that the Lord is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming surely. He's coming swiftly. And he may come tonight. Help us to wait with expectation and be ready to go to meet him in the air. For those that are not saved, that they'll ponder even right now the need to come before the Lord Jesus and recognize that they are a sinner and that he died for them on the cross to give them the right and the fitness for heaven and an eternal home. We ask thy blessing as we separate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.